Christmas is now past. The presents have been opened. The torn wrapping paper thrown away. The decorations will be removed and the tree is either taken out to the curb if it's real or packed away until next year if it is not. Christmas music is, in my opinion, sadly put away for another 11 months as are scores of Christmas lights, even my cool Christmas ties. As much as I don't like it, I acknowledge that it's all necessary. The trimmings of Christmas should be put away, but the truth of Christmas should not. And so as we conclude our series on the first Christmas lights, I want to focus our attention today not on the original occasion that we mark at Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, but on the ongoing effects of that historic event. See, last week we considered Jesus himself as the glorious light of Christmas, the light of the world, as he referred to himself on a couple of occasions. This Sunday, I'd like to consider the growing light of Christmas, or if you will, the light of the world, part two. See, last week we examined a couple of passages in the fourth gospel in which Jesus calls himself the light of the world. But that's not the only place you find that phrase. I'd like to focus this morning on the other passage which was read earlier for us, coming out of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to his followers. And he says this, "You are the light of the world." Isn't that incredible? The very same words that Jesus uses to describe himself, he uses to describe us. Not only is Jesus the light of the world, but he says to you and I as his followers, you are the light of the world. In fact, this makes perfect sense if you go to one of those passages in John. Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But see, Jesus is no longer in the world. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. Now, we, his followers, are the light of the world. What a wonderful privilege we have to carry on the mission that Jesus began. Now, this concept carries two connotations. First, it tells us that the world is indeed in darkness. Despite its continuing claims to enlightenment. And second, that Christ is himself the light, whereas we as his followers are reflectors of his light. But in this way, we bring the light of the world and we bring the world to the light in a way that would not take place without us. See, God did not have to do it this way. God could have left Jesus on earth forever. He did not have to ascend into heaven. But Jesus said to his disciples, "It is better for you that I go away." I don't know about you, but if I had been one of those 12 sitting around that table that night when he said those words, I'd have thought, "Are you kidding? What do you mean it's better if you go away? This is great having you here. How could it be any better?" But he went on to explain, "If I go away, I will send the Spirit of Truth and he will live inside of you." See, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, was outside of people. He had a body. He could only be at one place at one time. But the Spirit of God can be everywhere at once and actually living inside of us so that the light of Jesus can shine from within and can shine everywhere all at once. There is one other thought by way of introduction, and that is that light does not call attention to itself. Richard Halverson was the former chaplain of the U.S. Senate, and he writes, "Light serves no purpose of itself except to illuminate something else. Actually, we take little notice of the light source unless it is inadequate. When it illuminates properly, we are the least aware of it. Normally, we pay attention to what is lighted, not the light itself." Isn't that true? And that's always a good reminder for us that as the light of the world, we are not trying to call attention to ourselves, but we are in fact illuminating the way so that others will come to Jesus. Well, that's all well and good, you might say. But what does that really mean? How are we supposed to be the light of the world in a practical way? I'm so glad that you asked. I'd like to point out today three specific ways in which we can be the light of the world. And if you've been here over the last few weeks, these might sound a little bit familiar. First, we are to be a guiding light. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life." Did you catch that? Christians, according to Paul, are to shine like stars. Like stars in a night sky, we are to shine just like the star of Bethlehem. The star of Bethlehem was the guiding light of Christmas. It brought the Magi to the Christ child. And in the same way, we as Christians are to shine in the darkness of our own world and bring others to Christ. Warren Wiersbe writes, "The world is dark, but Christians shine as bright lights. The world has nothing to offer, but the Christian holds out the word of life, the message of salvation through faith in Christ." In other words, as we allow God to achieve this purpose in our lives, we become better witnesses in a world that desperately needs Christ. Remember, the darker the night, the brighter the light appears. This little candle that Bonnie brought up, you might not even tell if it's lit right now. But I guarantee you, if you were out here on a dark night, which any night out here is a dark night, this light would light up the whole room. The darker the night, the brighter the light appears. And amid this moral blackness of our society, the children of God need to stand out like stars at midnight. Now, I realize we're not the source of this light. Honestly, I kind of wish Paul would have used the imagery of the moon rather than stars, because the moon has no light source of its own. The moon only reflects the light of the sun. But I'm not about to second guess the pen of the apostle here. But it is important to realize that we are not the source of the light. In fact, we are reflecting the light of Jesus in our own lives. But we are called to shine, to light the way so that others might see the truth and come to Christ themselves. You know, there's an old saying, it does little good to curse the darkness. Instead, light a candle. And I find that for many Christians, and particularly many preachers, we're very quick to curse the darkness. We're very quick to point out what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with people and all of the wrong things that are being done. How quick are we to light a candle? How quick are we to show the positive, the truth of Jesus Christ? Did you notice the beginning of that passage in Philippians chapter 2? How Paul began that paragraph, "Do everything without complaining and arguing." Tell you what, the next time you feel good about your Christian walk, read that verse and it'll bring you back down to earth, won't it? Because how many of us can say that we do everything without complaining and arguing? But as we live our lives the way that we should, as we reflect the lights of Christ, we are going to be a more positive people. We are going to have a positive impact on those around us. John Stott comments, "I sometimes think how splendid it would be if non-Christians, curious to discover the secret and the source of our light, were to come up to us and inquire, 'Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are.'" Is that how people respond to us? On the other hand, if our behavior as God's children doesn't differ from that of unbelievers, then we look just as crooked and perverse as anyone else instead of shining as lights. In fact, we leave the world as dark as we found it. If we call ourselves Christians, but we don't live any different than anybody else out there, what kind of light are we shining? Or are we just as dark as everybody else? You see, the star of Bethlehem is no longer shining in the sky, but wise men still seek Him. May they see our lives as the guiding light to find the Savior. Secondly, we are to be a gracious light. Just like the angels who proclaimed the good news to the shepherds. Remember that the shepherds were a despised people. Everyone else looked down on shepherds. Shepherds were considered so unreliable they couldn't even give testimony in court. And yet, when God chose the first people to deliver the news of the birth of His Son, He chose shepherds. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, it drives us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again." I want you to catch verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. See, we are Christ's ambassadors. We are proclaiming the good news of Christ to those around us. Jesus is the light of the world. We can't keep Him to ourselves. We dare not attempt to monopolize Him. See, Christianity is inescapably and unashamedly a missionary faith. We are committed to spread it. We cannot rest until every inhabitant of the globe has heard of Him and God's salvation in Him. And in this work, every Christian, every one of us, has a part to play, whether by witness, by prayer, by giving and supporting. We all have a role. We all have a part to play. Now, I'm sure you've heard this before. You may have this passage from 2 Corinthians 5 committed to memory. But again, I want to focus on that verse 16. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? What does it mean to regard people from a worldly point of view? Well, think about it. How does the world view somebody? They ask the question, what can you do for me? Right? Isn't that what it's all about in the world? What can you do for me? That is a worldly point of view. It is the idea that the universe revolves around me. And the only purpose you have for existence is to benefit me. So what can you do for me? That is a worldly point of view. Paul says we even viewed Christ that way at one time. What can Jesus do for me? Well, you know, maybe He can make me wealthy. Maybe He can give me status in the community. Maybe He can heal all my sicknesses and give me perfect health. You know, we looked to Jesus for what He can do for us selfishly. The Christian, on the other hand, is to ask, what can I do for you? That's the difference. But we've got to be careful, even in the church. We can look at people from a worldly point of view. I've heard many people say about a particular person who might be wealthy, or they might be very gifted, wow, what that person could do for the Lord. You ever heard that? Oh, if so-and-so would ever come to church, wow, what they could do for the church. I think Paul would turn that around and say, hey, how much do you think the Lord could do for them? And we've got to be very careful, because many churches try to target certain people, or they will target certain audiences because of what they can do for the church. Oh, if we get them into the church, we'll be able to pay for our building program. We'll be able to have a choir. We'll be able to do all of these great things if we can just get certain people into the church. I would suggest that is looking at people from a worldly point of view. Because if you get somebody come to church who is wealthy, articulate, educated, or otherwise gifted, boy, the red carpet is just rolled right out for them. That has nothing to do with the fact that we have red carpet in our church. Likely those people will be put on the fast track for church leadership in one form or another. They might not have any spirituality whatsoever, but we're going to make them an elder because, boy, they can give to the building fund. Or, wow, that person can sing. Or that person has these great abilities. We've got to be very careful how we view people. Because of the flip side of that is, where does that leave the person who is not wealthy? Who is not highly educated or otherwise gifted? More often than not, sad to say, they are left out in the cold. And that runs counter to the grace of God. That is exactly the opposite of how God works. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, remember who you were before you came to Christ. You weren't all that gifted. You weren't wealthy. You weren't wise as far as the world was concerned. But see, God reaches out to those who don't deserve it. Just like the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. The culture despised them as uneducated. They were uncouth. They were unreliable. But God chose them to be the first recipients of the good news. Remember what grace is all about. Grace is God giving what is not deserved to people who don't deserve it. And if you really think about it, doesn't that include everybody? We all fit into that category because none of us deserve God's goodness. And as Christians, we need to be a gracious light. We need to shine rays of Christ's grace and love on those whom the world might cast aside as worthless. Sometimes I hear people rather snidely remark about the church, "Oh, that's just a bunch of misfits. Church is a bunch of misfits." You're right. You're absolutely right. The church is a bunch of misfits. Because it's only the people in the church who realize that they're misfits. They're the only ones who realize the fact that they need a Savior. People outside say, "I don't need church." Someone come up to you and say, "Ah, Christianity's a crutch." Yeah, well, if you're crippled, that's not a bad thing. Sometimes you need crutches. And morally speaking, we need more than a crutch. We need a gurney because we got to be carried in so that the grace of God can save us from death. But we have to remember too that as we are shining our light to others, don't look down your nose at the people society thinks are on the wrong side of the tracks. Those are precisely the people for whom Christ died. And you know what? More often than not, those are precisely the people that will respond. Finally, we need to be a glorious light, reflecting Christ's nature in a dark world. We read in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." See, in our last message, we saw Jesus Himself as the glorious light of Christmas, manifesting the glory of God in human form to a dark world. Now, we are that light. We act as mirrors reflecting the glory of God through our lives to the dark world of our time. So how does this happen? Well, Paul tells us right in this verse, we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. That word that's translated transformed here comes from a Greek word from which we get the word metamorphosis. If you might remember when you were in junior high or high school science class, they talked about metamorphosis. You take this ugly little caterpillar, and through this process, it becomes a beautiful butterfly. Same creature, but it changed. And it changed from the inside out. There isn't anything that could be done on the outside. In fact, if you try to speed up the process, you'll kill it. But from the inside out, it changes. It transforms. Now, it's important to note that the changing into His likeness takes place not all at once, but it is a process. The verb here is in the present tense. There's a continuing nature of this change. And it talks about with ever increasing glory. It's a progressive thing. We grow in Christ. It doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen all at once. But there is definitely a difference. There is definitely a change that takes place when Jesus Christ has really come into a life. You know, the only other places this Greek word is found in the New Testament is where it describes Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Before the disciples' eyes, He was changed into a glorious body. And the other place it happens is in Romans 12:2, where Paul speaks of our moral transformation. He says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be different. Be changed into the image of Christ. Now, I have mentioned on previous occasions that Christianity is a rescue religion, and that's true. But Christianity is also a reforming religion. It's all about change. Yeah, you hear that 2 or 4 years, you know, whenever political elections come along, it's all about change. It's all about change, especially if the person is not in office at the time. For the people who are in office, oh no, we need continuity. You got to reelect me. They talk about change, but how much change ever really happens? Not probably a whole lot. But for the Christian life, we are to be about change. You see, it's true. We can come to God as we are, but we'd better not stay that way. God accepts us just as we are. We can sing the words to the hymn, "Just as I am," without one plea. But if we come to Christ in 1 year, 5 years, 10 years later, there is no difference in our lives. We better take a look back and see, was that for real? Because when Jesus comes into a life, He changes everything. And when we are changed from the inside out, when we allow the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of Christ, His light is going to shine through us to the darkness around us. His glory will radiate through us. You know, the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1 with the creation of the universe. The second verse says, "The earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep." But in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." Just like the song that we heard during communion this morning. "Let there be light," and there was light. Now that physical darkness serves as an apt metaphor for the spiritual darkness that persists in our world. And in the same way, John opens his gospel, speaking about Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not comprehended it. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world." See, Jesus is the light of the world. And just as when God said, "Let there be light," and the physical darkness was dispelled, when Jesus came, He brought light into a spiritual darkness. But the story doesn't end there. We are called to be the light of the world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See, God shines His light in us, and then we reflect that light to our dark world. John Stott explains, "As the disciples of Jesus, we are not to conceal the truth we know, or the truth that we are. We are not to pretend to be other than we are, but we are be willing for our Christianity to be visible to all. Rather, we are to be ourselves, our true Christian selves, openly living the life described in the Beatitudes, not ashamed of Christ. Then people will see us in our good works, and seeing us, they will glorify God. For they will inevitably recognize that it is by the grace of God we are what we are, that our light is His light, that our works are His works, done in us and through us. So it is the light they will praise, not the lamp that bears it. It is our Father in heaven whom they will glorify, not the children He has begotten and who exhibit a certain family likeness." See, we are to be a glorious light, reflecting the glory of God around us so that others will find the light of Jesus Christ for themselves. Yes, Christmas has come and gone for another year. Sometime soon it'll be time to take down the tree and all the decorations, and yes, even the lights. But the true light of Christmas should never be put away or allowed to go out. For the light of Christmas has been glowing and growing for over 2,000 years. And it is to keep growing until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And He again will be the light of the world. But until that time, you and I, as Christians, are the light of the world. We are the growing lights of Christmas. We are to shine in our dark world so that others might come to Him. Now, to do so, we must be a guiding light, pointing the way to Jesus. We must be a gracious light, reaching out to those who least deserve God's goodness. And we must be a glorious light, reflecting the character and the love of God to a world that cannot see Him in the darkness of their ignorance and iniquity. Now today, you might say of yourselves, I'm still living in the dark. You may have celebrated Christmas for years, but you may never have experienced Christmas for yourself. I would invite you this morning to pray the words of the final verse of O Little Town of Bethlehem. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. See, your heart can be a manger. Jesus can be born in you. You can have a Bethlehem experience in your own life. And you indeed will be born again into a new life. Don't let another year pass by in which you live in the dark. Live in the light. Reflect that light around you. And you can live in the joy of Christmas all year round, forever. Now for those who have already done this, we got a job to do. We are to shine. We are to reflect Christ to those around us. All throughout the month of December, we've been singing Christmas carols as our hymns. We're going to make an exception for our invitation hymn. Our invitation hymn is not a Christmas carol. In fact, it's a missionary song. It is hymn number 449. Hymn number 449. We've a story to tell to the nations. We're going to sing verse 3. We've a message to give to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent His Son to save us and show us that God is love. For the darkness will turn to dawning and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. Jesus says to each of us, you are the light of the world. Let's let it shine.